Thank you for listening to the Breakthrough Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by the message. Be sure to stick around for more at the end.
So I've been sick the past week, so if I randomly take off on a coughing spell and y'all think I'm going to die, I won't die. I'll be all right. I'll just have to catch my breath. But we've been going through the book of James, and I know it's been a long time since we've been in here. It's been a month since I stood before you and preached, and I feel kind of bad about that, but just things have been coming up and different things like that. But we're in James. We're starting chapter 3. And tonight's message, it's going to be in your Bible. It's going to be titled Taming the Tongue or The Weight of Words or something like that. But we're going to deal with that, but I'm going to actually spin it, and we're going to end up on your heart. We're going to end up with you guys' heart. And I'm not going to lie to you guys. Preparing this message right here, it hit me hard. It's going to hit every one of you hard, too, because I'm telling you right now, if I had this much struggle preparing this message, I can't imagine what you're fixing to go through. So you can't run and you can't leave. Y'all are in here now. You got to sit down. You wish you wouldn't have come tonight, probably, but it's all right. We're going to make it through it together because we love each other and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to make it through it. So tonight in chapter 3, we're going to notice the first part of this chapter is almost like a sermon. Like this night, it's like James set up a mini sermon, and it's completely separate from what he's been talking about. Ultimately, it kind of leads back to what he's been talking about, but it's kind of separate. It's got kind of like four parts. He's got an introduction, it has a thesis with 2 points, then it has a conclusion. And I know you're sitting there thinking, Scott, I didn't come to listen to stuff at schoolwork. Just hang with me here. So we're going to if we look at all four of these parts that I'm talking about, if we look at this correctly and we dissect this the way it should make us all feel very, very uncomfortable. So like I said earlier, it made me feel uncomfortable preparing for it, so it's going to make you feel uncomfortable, so get ready. Get ready. That doesn't discourage you, but get ready. Here it comes. We're going to start chapter 3, verse 1, and the word's going to be on the screen for you, and we're going to go to verse 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of a horse so that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, that they are all so large, they are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder where the pilot directs it. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts for great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So this passage is about taming the tongue, but before he gets into that, he hits on being a teacher, and he's like, guys, all of you shouldn't be teachers. And he says, like, why can we be teachers? And he gives a reason, and he gives us 2 reasons, actually, of why being a teacher is a dangerous thing. And the first reason is, he says, we all know that we'll receive a greater judgment. Teachers will receive judgment with more strictness, and you're sitting there and you're like, okay, how do we know that? Like, where were you getting that from? Well, like most of the book of James so far, we know that James is the brother of Jesus, and he got a lot of this from Jesus himself. And so if you look in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to a group of people, and he's talking about the end of days. And in this talk, he's giving an illustration, and he talks about how a master goes on a trip. And the master goes on a trip, and when the master returns back, He plans on seeing his workers, his servants, working, doing his will diligently. And that what God's talking about there is whenever he comes back, he's planning on seeing his people, his children, working and doing the will of God diligently. So during this talk, Peter, which we all know Peter is kind of the cocky, loudmouth guy that likes to throw his authority around and think that he's something, and he don't know when to keep his mouth shut, but he asked Jesus, he's like, Jesus, this story you're talking about the servants and doing, this is just for these sinful fools over here, right? Right? And Jesus is like, actually, Peter, no, there's another party in this, and that's the head servant. The head servant who is over all the other servants, whenever the master comes back, he will be judged more strictly. He'll be held more accountable. Because it's like this, if a boss is away from his business and he comes back and the business is completely running to the ground and nobody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, who's he going to look to? The person he put in charge. And so that's what James is getting at here is these teachers, if you're called to be a teacher, you have to understand that what your responsibility is. And I know y'all are sitting there thinking, teachers, Scott, I'm not going to be a teacher, but we have small group leaders in this very room. And I hope that you take your jobs very, very seriously because the thing of it is, you're going to be judged with greater strictness. Because Jesus is going to tell us that to everyone much has been given, much will be required. And for him who is entrusted much, they will be demanded even more. The thing of it is, if God gives you greater access to him, gives you greater access to his word, gives you knowledge and wisdom, gives you a platform or gives you a talent, and he gives you the opportunity to lead others in worship or to teach others in Christ, he demands more out of you. He expects more out of you. So, you know, with that being said, you know, we have to realize that in this room, there's so many talents out there. You guys have so many different personalities. Some of you are just awesome talking to people. You have the best personalities in the world. Y'all can just get up and talk to people. And you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I want to do that. I want to be on stage. Or maybe you have a talent. You're like, oh, I want to sing. I want to do that. You know, that's great. I'm all for you. But I want you to know something. I want you to be humble before God. I want you to fear God, have respect for his word. And I want you to love his people before you ever get on a stage. Because if you can't do all those things, if you don't have a fear of God, and you don't have a love for his people, and you don't have a in-depth life in his word, pray that God doesn't put you on a stage because you don't need to be there yet. So I'm saying all this because the people in this day and time, they thought being a teacher meant that they were more worthy. They thought that they were being, you know, that made them something more. But that's not what it's all about. And he gives another reason here of why being a teacher is a scary, dangerous thing. Because the teacher actually has to get up and teach. I know y'all are saying, what? He has to get up and actually use his mouth, use his tongue. And the tongue is the hardest organ in the body to control, and that's what we're talking about here. You know, it says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. So this is part where James is like, okay, guys, we all stumble, we all screw up, we all mess up. But then he goes on, he says, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So what he's saying here is we all fall short, but if you happen to find somebody that's perfect in the way he speaks, then you found somebody that controls their whole body. And what he's saying here is not happening. You're not going to find that person. We can't control our tongue. So that's what making, not only are you going to be accountable to God and for your tongue, for what you say when you're a teacher, but you also have to use this dangerous thing called the tongue. And you know he's telling us the tongue is powerful. It's the most powerful organ. And he also said that it's very hard to control. It's a very hard thing to control. And in verse 3, he's going to give us an example by putting a bit into a horse's mouth that we can steer a horse which way we want to go. You know, just a little bit tiny piece of metal in a horse's mouth. You make it go left, make it go right, make it stop. Then he's going to talk about a ship. He's going to talk about how a big old massive ship, the wind blows the sails, makes it go, but a little bitty rudder steers it which way in that way. And what we're getting at here is the little things can create big things. You get what I'm saying here? Just a little, the little tongue can create a whole bunch of stuff. The little bit in the horse's mouth can control a great horse. The little rudder can control. Little things lead to big things. That's what we're getting at here tonight, guys. And just to give you a modern example, a few years ago, was a congressman in a big meeting or speech with Obama was in there, and he, in the middle of Obama's speech, just yelled out, "You lie." Two words. He yelled out, "You lie." Two words. That's all he yelled out. The next day, he was donated $2 million into his campaign from somebody. Of course, it also got $2 million donated into his opponent's campaign as well. But two words made $4 million happen. Think about that. Two words made $4 million happen. And we live in a world where if you can write good lyrics, you can make it music, you can make millions of dollars. If you're a person that's influential and can use your words to be slick and persuasive, you can work your way into power, whether it be in the government or in policy, whatever the case may be, you can work your way into power. The tongue can do great things. I know you're sitting there saying, "Scott, I wish my tongue could get me $4 million. That's not your sphere of influence. That's not your realm of influence. But what your tongue can get you, it affects your social standings at school. You know, a well-placed compliment can make you a best friend. A poorly placed compliment can destroy a friendship. A misspoken sentence can destroy a friendship. Guys, a well-placed compliment can get you a date. A foolish compliment can get you slapped. You know, your tongue is a very powerful thing, and if you don't realize that, it can be very, very dangerous. And then he gives us a third illustration. So far up to this point, James has showed us that the little things can add up to big things. He's going to go even further here, and he says in verse 5, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." There was a fire in California in 2007, and it burned 3,000 acres. It destroyed 242 residences. It destroyed 62 commercial structures and damaged 35 other homes. It cost $141 million in damage, this fire. $141 million in damage. It took 2,000 firefighters to put it out, and it cost them $11.7 million in order to put out that fire. And it was all started by a guy cooking marshmallows over a campfire. He was getting his s'mores on. He was sitting there thinking, "Man, this is fixing to be good." Got careless with it, burned down 3,000 acres, cost over $150 million to fix it. So, little bitty thing. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest ministers of our entire, you know, existence, he moved his congregation to a bigger place so they could have more people. And the first service they would have there was over 10,000 people. Over 10,000 people came to this church service to worship God. And somebody thought it would be funny in the middle of the service to jump up and yell fire. There was no fire. They just thought it would be a funny joke. One word, fire. Seven people were killed. Several others were injured because they got trampled by people running, trying to get out, escaping the fire. And it about drove Charles Spurgeon crazy. It about drove him nuts because he couldn't understand. One word. One word is powerful, guys. The tongue is a powerful, powerful thing. And you may say, "God, Scott, this is way extreme. I mean, you're not even being practical here. You're giving us things about people, 10,000 people being in a sanctuary and fires, and everything seems a little extreme. How does that relate back to me?" Okay, I'm going to speak to the guys here because I feel like it's easier to communicate with you on this right here. Girls, just kind of whatever I'm taking it, just flip it around for the other gender, if you get what I'm saying. Okay, guys, imagine that you're like walking around campus, okay? You're walking around campus and you know, you're just having a normal day, and this really, 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 really beautiful girl, like girl that you've been looking at, she goes by and she's like, all she says is two words. She says, "Hey there." And you're just like, "Hey, how's it going?" And your confidence builds up a little bit. And you're just kind of like, okay, yeah. Well, then what if I told you two other girls that were just as good looking did the exact same thing to you guys? They were like, "Hey there." And you're like, "Hey." And "Hey there, hey." And you're just like, by the time the third girl did this, you're just going to be like, "Uh-huh, yeah." And you're on cloud nine. You're like, you think you were like a Mac daddy. You're like, you're trying to figure out what's going on. Okay, well then you get out where you're visiting to go, and you're standing there, and you're like thinking about this, and throughout all this, you're sitting there, you're thinking, oh yeah, you're on cloud nine. But then you hear two people behind you, and they're making fun of what you're wearing, and they're making fun of you and laughing at you. And they don't think you can hear, they think they're keeping it to themselves, but they're cutting you down, they're talking about you being, how stupid you look, what you're wearing, just making fun of you. What are you going to take home that day? What are you going to not be able to get out of your head? All you're going to think about is those negative comments. All you're going to think about is, man, what's wrong with what I'm wearing? I mean, you're not going to think about what was said to you before. Just like that, it's cut completely off. And you're sitting there, you're like, you know what? You know, and it almost, the tongue's a powerful thing. It can make you feel great. It can make you feel bad. It can burn 3,000 acres down. But the thing of it is, guys, you know, some of your friendships and your relationships have been torn apart by misspoken words. You know, some of you have had great friendships destroyed just because you couldn't keep your mouth shut or you said something out of line. Some of your relationships in the past have been torn apart because of lack of spoken words, or because you said something in the wrong context, or you said something and it just tore things apart. The tongue's a powerful, powerful thing, and James is telling us that there's something desperately wrong with that. Something is desperately wrong with the way these things are going, and not only is the tongue powerful, in verse 6 he's going to show us this also perverse. In verse 6, he says the tongue is a world of unrighteousness and is set on fire by hell. James is telling us right here that we can't control our tongue. We can't control what's going on, because he said if you found anybody that controlled their tongue, you found a perfect man. So you can't control your tongue. You can't. And in verse 7, he just goes on and gives us a few examples to kind of prove that. He says, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poisons. Think about all the animals we've tamed. You go to the circus, you see bears wearing like cute outfits and riding bicycles. And think about that. Think about like lions and tigers and all these things that we've completely, they were wild animals, these beasts. And people do crazy stuff with these wild animals that they've tamed them. You know, think about the first time somebody saw a killer whale. Think about that for a second. They had to be scared to death. Now, we got Shamu entertaining our families, jumping through rings and doing flips and all the different, you know. I'm already like that one. Think about it. We're not scared of nature anymore. We've tamed it. But what have we not been able to tame? Our tongues, because we can't tame our tongues. It's set on by hellfire. There was there's somebody that came up with a test for the tongue. And I want y'all to take note of this. This is the test. It's a week-long test, and it's the right way to use a tongue. And I want to see if any of y'all can do it. And I can tell you right now, you're not going to be able to do it. But here it is. Number one, this is for a whole week. Do not complain or grumble. Number two, do not boast about anything at all. Number three, do not gossip or repeat bad information about somebody else. Number four, do not run somebody down even a little bit. Number five, do not defend or excuse yourself no matter what. Number six, always affirm other people. Could you do that for a week? No. No, you couldn't. You couldn't do that for a day. I would be willing to say you couldn't do that for an hour. You know why? Because think about this. Think about how negative. Think about your conversations at school. It's like, what, y'all sit down in class, it's like, oh, I hate this class. Yeah, I know, it sucks, right? All right? That's how y'all do? It's like, oh, Mr. So-and-so, he's ridiculous. Think about it. Like, all of our conversations we have in our daily basis is negative. It's like, oh my gosh, it's so hot outside. I know, right? It's always negative. Everything's negative. Everything's reflecting negative. Think about this. What if we used our tongues in a positive way? What if we took all these negative... What if just for one day you just was positive? And somebody was like, it's like, oh, I hate homework. And you were like, oh, but look how it makes us more responsible and helps us. Or what if you sat down and was like, oh, man, I hate this class. And you're like, yeah, but think about how much we're learning. It's impossible to sound positive and not sound weird. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's impossible. Because why? Because our culture and our society has painted this picture of negativity about everything. So therefore, we're constantly negative. We're constantly tearing people down. We're constantly just breaking, and it overflows from the society we live in into our own lives without us even realizing it. Look at verse 9. It says, with it, talking about the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in his likeness. And what James is saying, that's not right, guys. It's not right for us to bless God and praise God and all bless the Lord. We're doing that, and then we turn right around, and we tear somebody down that's made in his image. We tear somebody down that's made in the likeness. We take one of his children and tear it down. I know y'all like my elementary school story, so I have another one for you. When I was in the first grade, we had a project that we had to do. Okay, we had a project, and I can't remember what we were studying, but anyway, we had to build a log cabin. That was the project. And I went to public school, so we had to drink like milk at lunch, like chocolate milk, and I know y'all got it made now. But anyway, that's all we could drink was chocolate milk or either white milk or strawberry milk. Anyway, and we went to lunch that day, and we had to bring our carton back from lunch. And, it's just a little bitty personal, milk carton. And they had us, the pretzel sticks. I'm talking about, not talking about the loopity-loop crazy-looking, the actual pretzel. I'm talking about a stick. And what they did is we had to take it, and we had to get glue, and, some of the kids were eating the glue. But they put the glue, and we had to put the sticks on around the milk carton. And when we finished it, it was supposed to look like a log cabin. It's first grade, guys. Come on. So, yes, we're doing, so I'm this kind of person. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, and they're like reaching in there and grabbing pretzels and getting glue and squirting it in the air. And like, it's all crazy. And I'm the kind of person that likes to be creative. I like to look at something and see how I can make it the best. And I'm sitting back and everybody else is doing their stuff. And I'm just sitting back looking at mine. I'm just looking at it. And I'm looking around at everybody else's, and I haven't started yet. And there's like one kid that's like, I'm done. He's got like four sticks on it. And he's like, I'm done. But anyway, I get to the point where I'm like, you know what? Everybody, I noticed that everybody was putting them on there, and they were doing it horizontal, like on top of each other, like you would think when you would do a log cabin. That's what everybody was doing. And I was like, I'm going to be different. I'm going to put them vertical. I'm going to put them side by side, and it's going to be awesome. I finished mine, and I take it up there, and the teacher's like, oh, you're so creative. She may have been like, oh, my gosh, this kid. I don't know what she was thinking, but she was like, oh, you're so creative. I was the only one that put them up and down. Everybody else did theirs like this, okay? So I'm like, oh, I can't wait for everybody to see what mine looks like. Everybody made fun of me. They were like, are you stupid? A log cabin is clearly horizontal logs. Everybody knows they're clearly horizontal pretzels. But it hurt my feelings. I was like, what? Think about it. I had spent time. And I put blood and sweat and tears into this log cabin. And they were just, they were making fun of it. Just because it didn't look like theirs. Just because it didn't look like what they thought a log cabin should look like. How many times do we tear somebody down just because they don't look like what we think they should look like? Something that God created. Something that God breathed life into. And we look at it just because it doesn't look quite like us. And we tear them down. We tear them down. We tear them apart. Think about it this way. I'm going to have a son here in about 6 weeks. Let's say me and Bear are chilling, somewhere around here. We're walking around, I got him. I'm going to hold him like this. Anyway. I'm holding Bear and say Abby comes up to me. Abby, she comes up to me and she's like, Scott, you know what? You are just the most awesome youth minister ever. It's like you're just so great. I just love you to death. But you know what? I really don't like your kid. He's got a big head and I'm just not a fan of him. I'm just really not. Nothing against you, but I like you. I ain't a big fan of that kid. Am I gonna be like, okay, I understand that? No. I'm going to be offended. I'm going to be like, what? That's my kid. That's something that I made. That's something that's made in my likeness. That's something that's part me. Do you think that you can cut down my kid and just be okay, everything with me? But yet every day we come in contact with people that we tear down and we strip down and we talk about and we gossip about. Every day we do this to somebody that was made in the likeness of God, one of God's creations, one of God's children. So God's sitting up there and what you're doing, you're saying, God, you're awesome. You're always faithful. You're always there. But that kid over there, I ain't got nothing to do with him. I don't like him. It can't be like that, guys. It's dangerous. That's not how it's supposed to be. We can't do that. In verse 10 through 12, it kind of goes through and breaks it down a little more. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings, my brothers. These things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And James just kind of cuts it off right there. And you're just like, whoa, I didn't get the conclusion, Scott. I didn't get, where's this going? It goes back to consistency. Throughout the book of James, we talked about consistency. Be consistent in the trials, crying out to God. Be consistent in the temptation, seeking God. Be consistent in the way you're doing God's work. Be consistent in the way that you're not showing partiality. Consistency in your because you've received this word of Christ, because you've received the implanted word, it's implanted in your heart. Consistency is a thing. We have to show it. And he's saying, it's not consistent for you to worship God and tear down people that are made in his likeness. It doesn't make sense. If you're of God, it doesn't make sense for you to tear somebody down and rip them apart. It's like a fresh pond also producing salt water. That's what it's like. He's saying it doesn't make sense. It's not possible. It doesn't happen. It kind of cuts off right there, and that's kind of the conclusion, but it goes so much deeper. Jesus dives into this a lot more, and I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 15 real quick, and I'm going to start in verse 17. I'm going to go to verse 20. It says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." At the time, these people thought that whatever they ate was the reason for them to be unclean. But Jesus says, no, that's not the thing. It's not what goes into the mouth. It's what comes out of the mouth. And he says that what comes out of the mouth is a result of the overflow from your heart. It's a result from the overflow of your heart. So whatever you're talking about, whatever you're obsessing about, it's what's ever in your heart. So this message is not about watch your mouth. Cuss less. Don't gossip as much. It's not what this sermon's about. This sermon's about guard your heart. Watch your heart. Where is your heart? Ask yourself that. Because if your heart's in line with the will of God, you're not going to produce bad fruit. You will occasionally. You're going to slip up. You're going to screw up. You're a human being. But consistently, your heart is going to show, your mouth's going to show where your heart lies. I got a video we're fixing to watch. It's only a couple minutes long. And at first you're going to say, I don't understand how this relates to anything, but I promise I'm going to come back up here and I'm going to drive it home and it's going to all going to make sense. So y'all watch this video.
Germany's most popular trainers, supplying big cats to the nation's film industry. So when the Golden Lion Awards come to Berlin, Joe is invited to bring Ken, the lion who has become the love of his life. As they pose for photographers on the red carpet, an uneasy feeling descends on Joe's manager.
6 o'clock in the evening, I get a bad feeling in my stomach, and I don't know why.
All eyes are on the lion as he proudly walks the red carpet. As fast as the burst of a flashbulb, Ken pounces on Joe's leg. Joe turning his back on Ken for an instant before The animal sinks its razor-sharp teeth right into his leg, ripping through flesh and bone. Joe's helpers move in to try and save him. But Ken isn't letting go.
He can't believe that the lion do it.
Joe's assistants rush in with pepper spray and quickly douse Ken in the face. When the big cat inhales the non-lethal spray, it triggers confusion and temporarily causes blindness. Those few seconds give Joe time to grab hold of Ken's bone-crunching jaws and pry them apart.
It bothers them. Their sensitive nose and stuff. And it's a good tool. It's safe.
Once free, Joe manages to stand up. Amazingly, he's able to run alongside Ken, limping from the obvious pain, to keep the still agitated lion away from the crowds. Joe has four huge puncture wounds in his leg and has lost a lot of blood.
After the attack, then Joe was still in hospital for 4 weeks.
Infection sets in from the puncture wounds, and doctors fear they may have to amputate Joe's leg.
He bite in, and then the bacteria are inside of the wound. It was a lot of pain for Joe.
Doctors clean out the wounds every day. And ultimately, Joe Bodeman survives his brush with death.
Untamed and uncut.
Okay, the reason I showed you that video is because just like that guy had a pet lion, all of you have some, and me included, have something called pet sin. And it's something that you think that you have control over. You think that you've got it tamed, you think you got it figured out. And, you know, we've talked about the little things leading up to big things. We talked about how this little tongue can set, you know, is lit on by the fire of hell and can cause, you know, big things to happen. It can cause bad things to happen. We're going to continue along that line with the little can lead to big. And it all goes back to guarding your heart, guys. Because here's the thing. At one point in your life, sin was the leader of your life. He was the ruler of your life. You know, it had dominion over you. And at some point in us, maybe some of you haven't, but most of you gave your life to Christ at one point, and sin no longer ruled in your life. Sin no longer was the main ruler and king in your life. You had a new king, a savior, a Lord, Jesus Christ. But a lot of you, including myself, kept this sin as a pet. You put it on a leash, and you carry it around with you. And you think you can tame it. You think you've got it under control. You think you got your sin all in a box. You think you got it good. You think, oh, I just talk about people every now and then. I just talk about so-and-so with my best friends. You think you got that under control. And the next thing you know, you're tearing somebody down, and it can lead to gossip. It can lead to somebody committing suicide. It can lead to a dark place. Some of you think, oh, I just had one beer. I was just social drinking. It wasn't that big of a deal. I don't do it that often. It's only like once every like 2 months. It's not that bad. I don't do it that often. But you get this line over in the corner that you think that you have tamed. But the minute you turn your back, just like that guy did, it attacks you. It attacks you, and what you thought you had under control, and what you thought you did, this little bitty thing you had on this leash, what you thought you had under control can lead to an alcohol addiction. It can lead to you having your stomach pumped in the hospital. You think that you got this little problem on the leash, you know, but you got it under control. You just have lustful thoughts. That's all it is. Just lustful thoughts. That's all it is. But you turn your back, let your guard down. You're not guarding your heart. You're not spending time in the Word. You're not spending time in prayer. You develop a full-on pornography addiction that you can't shake. You think that you got it all under control. You got this line in the corner. It's on a leash. You got the leash, so you're under control. And you think that just kissing and heavy petting won't lead to sex. But before you know it, the line, you get your back turned, your guard's down, and it leads to full-blown sex, and it leads to an addiction. It can lead to pregnancy. It can lead to STDs. It can lead to whatever. You think you got this all figured out. It was only one joint. I just tried it. It was not a big deal. I really didn't like it. But you got this in the back of your mind. You got this, and you're hanging on to it, and it attacks you. And then before you know it, you're in and out of rehabs trying to figure out what's going on. You've thrown your life away. You had to quit school. We have to realize that these pet lions that we're keeping on a leash, these things called sin that we're keeping on a leash, we have to kill these lions. We have to pull a bat out. We have to pull a sword out. We have to do something. We have to get rid of this problem because it is a problem. We've become so comfortable in our sin. We've become so comfortable that we've let our heart open. We've let our guard down. We've said, okay, I'm comfortable in this. We got so comfortable in our sin that we slacked off from our Bible study, that we slacked off from our prayer life. We've slacked off from going to church. We slacked off from maybe the good friends that we have. We started hanging out in the wrong crowd. And before you know it, it's a full-blown attack. And like that video showed, it didn't attack him and kill him instantly. It didn't kill him at all, but it didn't do that. But what happened was infection set in. And that's what's happening with you and your pet sins that you have, these pet sins that you've developed, all these things. What's happened is it's infected your heart. It's bit you on your heart, and it's infected your heart, and it's slowly growing, and it's slowly welling up, and you get and you fight shame, and you fight guilt, and you fight all these things, but you just keep going back to it. Because you didn't kill the lion. You didn't kill your sin. You didn't kill it off. You're going to mess up and you're going to do things from time to time. I'm not saying that whenever you become a Christian that you never sin again. No, I'm not saying that at all. But part of our problems lie in the fact that we like to keep our sin in our back pocket because we think nobody knows about it. We like to keep our sin in our back pocket thinking that we have it under control. And then you get that guilt and you get that shame and you feel so defeated. And the thing of it is, you tell yourself, I got to get right. I got to get better. I got to do better. You can't do it on your own. It's not possible. It's not going to happen. Only Jesus Christ can overcome this. Only Jesus Christ can overcome your addictions and your bad habits and your pet sins. You know, I told you, you got to kill the lion. Well, he gave you something that's sharper than any two-edged sword. He gave you the Word of God. And how do you fight temptation? How do you fight addiction? How do you fight loneliness? How do you fight anxiety? How do you fight depression? How do you fight fear? How do you fight these things? You get into the Word of God and let Him talk to you. You let Him talk to you. You pray to Him and say, God, show me something. Reveal something to me. Help me. I'm bound. I'm at my lowest point. I'm at the ground. I hit my knees, and I just don't know what to do. God, show me something. And guys, if you're devoting yourself to Him and you're reading, He's going to point something out to you. He's going to pull you out. He's going to be patient with Him. We want it to happen right now. But it's time that we pull out our swords and we cut the lion's head off, guys. We've got to kill this lion. We've got to get rid of it. Because... And I don't want y'all to think that I'm just beating y'all up and beat y'all over the head. I'm not. Because the reality of it is we all struggle with sin. We all have things that we mess up. We all have struggles. We all have things that we've messed up and we think we're so stupid for. And we are. We're stupid for it. But is it so awesome to know that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ that we can run to? A Savior that has set us free. And here's the thing, guys. I know a lot of you right now are thinking specifically about your struggle. I know a lot of you right now are specifically thinking about the little things that you've had in your life that you allow to add up and add up and add up and turn into big things. Or maybe you're thinking right now about the little things that haven't gotten to big things yet, but you realize that they probably could turn into big things. I want you to think about that. And I want you to pray right now that God would just completely take that desire out of your heart. It's going to be work. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. You're still going to be tempted. You're still going to be tried. But you got to show faith in Jesus. You got to show faith in your Savior. Because ultimately, guys, He set you free. That's the thing. You're set free from this addiction already. You're set free from this thing that's holding you back. You're set free from it. You are free. Problem is, you don't realize it. You can't understand it. You can't wrap your mind around how God would look upon you in your filthiness and have any kind of compassion on you. One of my favorite preachers said it like this: when you slip up, when you fall, when you screw up, God doesn't look at you with disgust. He doesn't look at you and say, "Why are you doing that?" He doesn't do that. Because you know why? Because He knew you were going to do it. You don't surprise God. You don't. He knows what you're going through before you go through it. He knows everything you're going to, He knows every sin you're going to commit. Yet He still died for you. He knew that you were filthy and you can't help yourself. But He died for you. So, this is how the guy put it. He said, you don't surprise God. He doesn't look on you with disgust. He looks at you like how we look at our kids when they're learning how to walk. Think about how we look at our kids when we learn how to walk. When you see kids, the parents down there, and they're like, come on, come on, come on. And the baby stands up and takes a couple steps and falls. And what does the parent do? Starts rejoicing, starts clapping. The parent's not caught up in the fall. The parent's not caught up in saying, oh, he fell down. No. No, the parent says, that's awesome. Come on. And the parent picks him up and says, come on, let's take a couple more steps. He's rejoicing in the fact that you're trying to walk with Him. He doesn't look at your fall and says, oh, he's a screw up. He looks at you and says, that's my child. He's trying to walk. I'm going to help him out. And He picks you back up and He says, come on, take a few more steps this time. Take a few more steps, because until you meet me in glory, you will not be able to walk with me perfectly. You won't be able to walk with Jesus Christ perfectly until you meet Him in glory, when you're glorified, in glorification. But sanctification is a process in which you walk and you fall, and you walk and you fall. And all I'm asking you to do is to drop the leash. Drop this pet sin. Drop this line that is overtaking your life. Drop it. Get back up. Let God pick you back up, and you walk towards Him. And when you fall again, look back and see that line's not there anymore. And have courage. Look up and let Him take you the extra mile. Let Him pick you up. Let Him clap and rejoice, saying, that-a-way, Abby. That-a-way, Riley. That-a-way, Logan. That-a-way, Clay. That-a-way, Austin. That-a-way, Nathan. That great job. Come on, keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking, because you're free. You're not bound by chains. You're not bound by disgrace. You're not bound by all this hopelessness. You have freedom. So take it. Take it. Understand it. Walk with God, because you've been set free. You're free to run to His arms. And here's the thing. While you're falling and getting back up, He's standing there and He's saying, come on. He had open arms on the cross, and He has open arms right now. And He's saying, come to me. All you are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And some of you are restless. The rest can be found tonight, because you're free. You're free. Y'all stand.
For more information on Breakthrough Ministries, follow us on Twitter at BreakthroughMI or visit our blog at www.breakthroughministry.wordpress.com.